I love books. Books are probably one of the biggest temptations. It's horrible that Amazon.com is open, because I just buy books like crazy. And it's the one temptation I can never fight. You know, I see a book that I like, that seems interesting, and I just get it. But I came across this title of a book while reading a newspaper article one morning, and it just totally stuck me in. I thought, okay, I gotta read this book. And this is the title of the book. It's Generation Me, Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever Before. But instead of buying it this time, I got cheap, so I went to Alameda County Library System and requested it, because I saw in Dublin Library, requested it through the reservation system. It came, and I read the whole thing, that's whole 250 pages. And then it talks about another book that got my attention, so I reserved it on the system as well, and now it's sitting in reserve waiting for me to pick it up on Monday. And that title of the book, that book is called Quarter Life Crisis. Quarter Life Crisis, The Unique Challenges of Your Life in Your 20s. You know, people are talking about midlife crisis. It's talking about quarter life crisis, right? And both of these books point to one major finding about the lives of those born between 1970 and 2000, which includes me. You know, I am part of that generation. I'm the very beginning of that generation because I was born in 1970. And the prognosis is actually pretty bleak. It's basically saying that our generation, we are so self-absorbed, narcissistic, overly self-confident without reason for self-confidence, you know, and materialistic, cynical, pessimistic, overcome with victim mentality. And it's pointing out that we as a generation are like a people with self-esteem gone haywire. And in Taiwan, it's very interesting. I have similar conversation. I have this conversation about this similar topic with my dad last year when we were there. And in Taiwan, they call such a generation the strawberry generation. And you think, why is this a strawberry generation? Well, the reason why is because you see, strawberry is shiny and red, looks beautiful on the outside, but you cannot touch it, right? You touch it, squeeze it a little bit, any kind of pressure, it just smushes up, right? And you destroy it. And that's what it's talking about, how generation where it looks beautiful on the outside, but we have no substance. And I know that's a very bleak assessment of who we are, right? It's like, if I reflect upon my own condition and the condition of my generation, God reminds me of eternal truth that He graciously has given to us. In John chapter 12, verse 25 says, those who love their life will lose it, while those who hate the life in this world will keep it for eternity. Or Matthew chapter 10, 38 to 39 says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me, and whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And God is telling us we need to look elsewhere for real life. And the more I mull over this condition, my own condition, the condition of my generation, God is convicting me more and more. And the reason why He emphatically insists that we become a people who fear Him, that we relate to Him in reverential fear, in deferential fear, in respectful fear, that results in absolute obedience. He wants us to fear Him. Now there's a big difference. He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. Okay? He wants us to fear Him. Like in Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, because God was appearing to him, and Moses told the people, do not be afraid. Right? Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. So we are not to be afraid of the Lord, but we are to fear Him. And that's a big difference between those two attitudes. We're not going to talk about that this morning. That's not the point this morning. But we need to develop that fear, because God wants us to have this abundant life, and that only comes with a fear of God, a reverential fear of God. And that kind of life only comes when there's total surrender, or the giving up, the losing of your life, if you will, in complete obedience to God. So as I reflected on this more and in our life journal, in our congregational attempt to read through the entire Bible in daily devotions, we're reading the book of Deuteronomy, and as I was thinking about why God gives us so many details on the do's and don'ts and the laws, and I'm realizing more and more that, see, God is commanding the Israelites to obey Him, obey His laws, because God wants to bless them. And there's practical and personal reasons for this, right? And this obedience to God and to His law is practical, is personal. And so I asked myself, what are my reasons, my personal reasons for obeying God and His laws? And so this week, guys, what I've been doing, I was looking deep inside of me and asking myself, honestly, why am I obeying God and His laws? Looking back in my short life of 37 years, what are my reasons? And so this morning, we're going to look at my reasons why I obey God and obey His laws. And so if you take out your bulletin, there's six reasons, but I'm going to add one more. So it's actually six plus one reasons why I obey God and His law. Okay, so you can add that to the title, 6 + 1. So reason number one, the reason why I obey God and God's law is because I want to be blessed by God. Okay? Because I want to be blessed by God. I know this is not a very spiritual sounding reason, and not very God-centered or other-centered. I want to be blessed. What can I say, right? I'm part of that narcissistic, self-centered generation, just like everybody else. But I firmly and deeply believe that obedience is the path to God's blessings. Obedience is the path to God's blessings. Let's open up to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can share it with your neighbor. If you don't, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12 to 14. And this is what it says. God says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you, and as He swore to your forefathers, and He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crop of your land, your grain, your new wine and oil, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flocks in the land He swore to give your forefathers to give you. He swore to your forefathers to give you. And you will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. And I deeply believe this. Because the reason, when I look around, I see that when people obey God, when people surrender their lives to God, God bless them. And I see it in my grandfather. I told you, my grandparents. And I'm not saying that they don't have a hard life. In fact, they had a tremendously hard and difficult and challenging life, with a lot of sacrifice, a lot of dedication. But they gave their lives to serving the disadvantaged. They gave their lives to be used by God in sharing the gospel. And I just see that God is supernaturally, continuously blessing them, pouring out God's awesome blessings to the churches that they established. For years ago, we're still meeting the people that were touched by their ministry today. I see the blessings in the schools that my grandfather opened, in the businesses that he opened, and that countless people are touched. Just because God is pouring out His blessings on them, because they obey. So the reason why I come before God with a obedient fear is because I want to be blessed by God. And I see this in my father as well. I see that since my parents, since their spiritual renewal about 20 years ago, I see that as they move from a life of self-centeredness to a life of total surrender to God, I see that God bless them tremendously in the work that they do, in the churches that my father pastored, in the businesses that he runs. And God is blessing him more today, even when he's not working for it. God is blessing them. They were able to send the first ever equestrian team to the Special Olympics in Ireland a few years ago. From Taiwan. Nobody rides horses in Taiwan, but they're able to send a Special Olympics team to Ireland. And I see that as people, as we surrender our lives to God, He blesses us. So I see that, I believe that God, what God says in Deuteronomy 7 is real, it's true, it's a promise. So the first reason I fear the Lord in obedience is because I want to be blessed. And the second reason is because I want my children to be blessed. I know, still very self-centered. But I know for a fact that my children learn from what I do and not what I say. Okay? I know that they learn by catching my actions, my attitudes, my emotions, my feelings, my lifestyle. And we see this in the researches that people have today, you know, epigenetics. We know that people learn, even the gene expressions are very much influenced by the people around us and the environment around us. And I know that if I want my children, I want Emma and Yaya and Mumu to be blessed by God, they must learn the fear of God. They must learn the obedience. And the only way they're going to learn it is if I have that fear of God and if I obey God. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Obedience is the beginning of wisdom. If I want my kids to be wise, to be full of wisdom and knowledge, I must teach them obedience to God. And the only way I can teach them is if I obey and follow. And that's why God said in Deuteronomy 6:1-2, it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life." This is what I want to practice. See, I obey God and his laws. I live them before my children. I teach them to my children because I want them to be blessed as well. And, you know, and this is really what works. You guys know that healthy eating and exercise is one of my personal pet peeves. I'm really fanatic about it. In fact, on Monday, I'm going to start a new regimen of exercise and diet because I want to gain 5 pounds of muscle and lose maybe 4 or 5% of body fat in the next 90 days. And the thing is, you know, I see that my kids are catching this up. You know, I've been doing this past few couple of weeks is just getting all the stuff ready so I can actually do more of this exercise at home instead of going to the gym. And I see that Emma is asking to do pull-ups every day because I have this pull-up bar that you can just hook on the door frame, and so she can do 3 pull-ups all by herself. And if I just lift her legs a little bit, she can do like 5 or 6. And what I see is that they're catching the values, right? I'm not even, I know I tell them, but I know that they're catching it because they are seeing, they see that I'm you know, pretty fanatical about it, right? And it's like brainwashing, right? But in a good way. But because the reality is that values and beliefs are caught much, much more than taught. You know, I came from a family of storytellers. My grandfather loves telling stories. Some of my most vivid memories are times when our entire clan, the Lee clan, like all the extended relatives, would gather around, and we would usually have some. My dad would have some Bible teaching, or my grandfather would have some Bible teaching, and then we'll sit around. My aunt or my grandmother, they would play piano, we'll sing hymns together. And then my father, they would just tell stories about what God has done in their lives, both bad and good. I mean, you hear some weird stuff, you know. You didn't know that they did some, you know, things like that. Like my father was telling me how he used to go behind my grandparents' back and had like dance party, disco parties, and they're, you know. And to this day, my grandfather never knew. But you see that how God is working in their lives, and these stories really form who I am. That's why Deuteronomy 11, chapter 2. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says that is God is telling them that you see my deeds, you see my miraculous power, you see, you have seen what I do, but your children have not seen it. And you need to teach them, you need to tell them, so that my ways, my laws are formed in their hearts as well. So the second reason why I want to obey God in reverential fear is because I want my children to be blessed. The third reason, the third reason why I choose to obey and believe in and obey God and His laws is because I have tasted how good God is, and I don't want to give it up. I'm addicted to God's goodness. Okay, I've tasted how good God is. Psalm 34, verses 8 to 9. This is a verse that's very real to me. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing." You know, I think I'm relatively young, though not to you, there are teenagers here, but and I'm sure that my life is still going to be filled with trials and challenges and suffering, and there's still a lot of that ahead of me, but I can honestly say that I have tasted God's goodness through obedience, and I don't want to give it up. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 to 34. We're looking in a lot of passages in Deuteronomy because God is really spilling out all these reasons why He wants us to obey Him. And Moses here in Deuteronomy 4 is reminding the Israelites how awesome, how miraculous, how powerful God is. And so he says, you know, remember, look back what God has done. Remember the things that He has done. Remember the manna He rains down every day for you. Remember when God supernaturally leads you and led you and guides you in that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Remember God appeared in Mount Sinai and spoke to you personally. There's no other nation where God chose to do that. And it's not because you are special. Okay? And God, Moses reminded him, it's not because you are special, more righteous, or any better. But God is good to you. God is good to you. You know, God has blessed me with Penny. When I was younger, when I decided that, you know, my way about finding life's partner doesn't work, and I need to obey and follow God's ways. You know, God has blessed me with three great kids who love me and Penny, and even showing signs of loving God in his young age. And God has blessed me even with a good dog, you know? Penny and I name our dog Akuo, which is Greek for to listen and obey. I was able to teach him to shake and to play dead in like 2 days. You know, I thought, oh, this is a good dog. You know, God is blessing me with a good dog. But the reason why I obey God is because I've tasted God's goodness through obedience, and I don't want to give it up. Now, I don't misunderstand me here in thinking that God never sends trials and hardship my way. And there's plenty of that in my past. And I'm sure there's a lot more of that coming in the future. But I know that with 100% certainty that even with all those things, with the trials and hardship, God is still blessing me. In fact, God is blessing me through those. You know, trials is guaranteed. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble. Now, you might have trouble, but you will have trouble. But God is blessing us through obedience, even in the midst of these troubles. Okay, and this leads to me to my fourth reason, and that is God trains me through my obedience and trust. God trains me through my obedience and trust. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, God was explaining to the Israelites why they experienced so many hardships in their 40 years in the wilderness, in the journey, and before they enter and receive this promised land. And this is what it says. It says, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember Yeah, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know that what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you. He's training, God is training them. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So your clothes do not wear out and your feet do not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. God is telling them, I'm allowing these things to take place in your life because I have to train you. I have to chisel you. I know that the sufferings and the trials in my life, God is training me. God is preparing me. Why? Because he has much more blessings coming my way. And I can't handle it unless I've been trained first. So I remember one time, Ellen actually came up to me and reminded me. He gave me a really timely reminder. A gentle rebuke of some sort. And he told me how oftentimes, you know, you guys know that. Oftentimes I'll be standing here, I'll be sharing about my church, past church experiences way back then. And then it almost sounds like I was bitter, you know. I'm talking about how horrible things were, how bad those were. And I reflected on difficulties and challenges, even the hurtful experiences. And so I was reminded that this such an attitude wasn't very helpful to me or to everybody out here listening. And as I was thinking about that more and thinking about looking back for, you know, learning, growing from that experiences, even now in the past few years, I realized that God was teaching me probably one of the most important life lessons, probably the toughest life lessons about leadership during those years. And that is submission. Submission to people that you feel are not, do not deserve the authority. You know, I remember telling you guys about growing up in a church where a guitar was like an evil instrument, where a piano was the only sanctified instrument to play, and where I got in big trouble because I brought in drums, you know, and there was big charismatic gift war and within the church, and I was going to Vineyard part time. So the Vineyard Church, which is charismatic, and I remember, you know, gritting my teeth, trying so hard to show deference and submission to the leadership, and I think I really felt that God honored me, even though I know that my submission and my obedience back then was not out of a heart that is pure. I was just doing it because I know better because I know that God in the Bible taught me to submit. And I was just doing it not willingly, you know, and very begrudgingly, but I was just doing it. But looking back, I realized that even with that kind of, even just the external obedience, you know, and there's no heart obedience, but God was blessing me anyway. In fact, I knew I was able to learn. See, I thought I was wiser back then because I probably knew more about music, about what the culture is like, what young people are like, and so forth. But looking back, I realized I do not have the wisdom that they had. And it's only today that I'm able to learn and realize that when God commanded me to obey and listen and submit to those that are elders in the church, to the leaders in the church, because he's teaching me, he's chiseling me. And he knew that I would not be able to be a good leader unless I learn submission first. Even today, you know, I realized that I was not the one with wisdom back then. I still have a lot to learn. And so the fourth reason why I obey God in reverential and deferential fear is because God trains me through these challenges, experiences, the obstacles. It's hard, but it's good. It's hard, but it's good. And I told you I'm really into, you know, exercise and you know, exercise and having that kind of discipline is hard. But I know, I tasted how how good it is. I know it's good. And I want to go through that training because I know that obedience is because God wants me to live in obedience because God is training me. God is shaping me. Number five, the reason, the fifth reason why I obey God and His law is because God commands it. And I'm not gonna argue against it. God commands it, and I'm not gonna argue against God. You know, I don't see myself as a particularly smart person. Okay, I like to learn, I like to think, but I'm not. I know that I'm not very smart. When Penny and I take classes together, she always gets better grades. And I know I'm not, you know, PhD material, and I won't even try. I don't have no interest in going back to school anymore, even though I love learning. And when it comes to God's instruction on what to do, you know, I'm not going to argue against Him. Okay, you know, I'm not God's equal, and I don't want to presume that I know better than God. And so when I don't know exactly why God tells me to do something, you know, I'm just going to assume that God knows better and obey Him, because God commands it, and I'm not going to argue against Him. See, to me, God's words are not optional. You know, and God's words are not opinions. You know, my words, they're opinions, but God's word, they're not. You know, Wall Street, they may give you a lot of advice on secrets of making millions. You know, but those are still opinions. God's words are not opinions. At Harvard Business School, they might have leadership principles to teach us, and they think that they can solve the world's resource distribution problems. But God's truth to salvation is still the only way. See, Playboy may promise you sensual delights, right? Indulgences. But God is the designer or maker of sex and true joy. God is God's word. They're not opinions. It's truth, and I'm not going to argue against God. You know, you can argue against my words, and everybody should argue against my words and anybody else's words, but we don't argue against God's word. So I want to obey God because I'm not going to argue against God. God is God. And I think one of the diagnoses of our generation, including myself, this generation, me, is cynicism. Cynicism and doubt toward God and His church, you know, it's killing our generation. It's killing our generation because cynicism and doubt is basically lack of faith. Right? Isn't it? Isn't that true? It's ultimately the lack of faith in who God is. And the Bible tells us that without faith, we cannot please Him. We cannot even know or have any kind of significant relationship with God without faith. See, I obey God out of differential fear of God because God commands it, and I'm not going to argue against God. Reason number six. The reason why I obey God is because obedience and trust is my primary way of witnessing to the world. Obedience and trust is my primary way of witnessing to the world. See, I can speak and preach and sermonize all I want, but if I do not live out God's command and obey Him, in reverential fear, I'm of no value. See, I cannot witness to my children. I cannot witness to Emma and Yaya and Mumu if I do not obey God and believe what God says myself. Right? And, you know, they catch me. Any of you those that have kids, they catch you when you tell them to do something, when you say, Bible says this, and you don't do it. They catch you. And they should. So obedience and trust in my God is my primary way of witnessing to the world. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, it says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commands me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. And observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people? And what other nations is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? God is telling us, obey this laws that I've given you, and the rest of the world will see. They will see me. They will see God. They will see the power and the wisdom of the God that we believe in. And such a testimony to God, you know, is, I think, of His power and His goodness is even more powerful in the places that you are. And God is saying, obey me and trust me, because you're going to be a great witness in the world. And I know that that's my primary way of witnessing to the world. And this is powerful. This is a lot more powerful in where you are, in the places of your work, places of your school, where you go to school, your neighborhood, your community. So you have contact with people that I cannot possibly meet. You know, I cannot show your coworkers the love of Christ and the joy of the Holy Spirit. I cannot demonstrate to your classmates the profound peace that you can have, even while you're facing this test of your lifetime. But I cannot do that, but you can, because you're there. So you can bring God's precious gift of forgiveness to your mean teacher, or your mean boss, or your unreasonable coworker, who is maybe terrorizing everybody in the workplace or in your school. But see, you can do that when you obey and follow God, and God's peace and God's Spirit is in you. So the sixth reason why I obey God and His laws in reverential fear is because obedience and trust is my primary way of witnessing to the world. Lastly, 6+1 reason why I obey God and His laws, because I love Christ. I love Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I put this last, and it's because I have to confess, you know, I'm definitely working on all these. I'm not saying that, as I shared, that these are my reasons why I obey God, that I do them well. You know, it's far from that. But I've tasted, I've experienced many of these. I have experienced all these, and I know that they work. Of course, there are times where I rationalize just like everybody else. There are times where I give in. There are times where I kind of just out of my weakness, you know, do not obey. Of course, we all struggle with that. And then probably the seventh one, is the most challenging. You know, having that pure love for God. But this is what Jesus said. It says, if you love me, John 14:23-24 says, anyone who loves me will obey my commands, will obey my teachings. Right? Anyone who does not love me does not obey my teachings. Out of our love for Christ, we obey. I know these are tough, but I think, you know, I think my own experience and encounter with God is that if I don't obey, it's even tougher. Now, God wants us to obey Him and experience His richness. God wants us to listen to Him and follow His laws, not because He wants to make life challenging and difficult for us, but because He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. And the best thing that we can learn ourselves, and the best thing that for those of us parents that we can pass on to our children is this deferential fear. Not to be afraid, remember, but the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Let's pray.
Lord God, I want to confess to you myself and on behalf of my generation of a spirit of cynicism, rebellion, our unwillingness to submit to you, to your ways. And Lord God, you see the pride in our generation. And I know that our pride that you see so clearly is really breaking your heart. Because you're so eager to bless us. You have made your blessings available to all. And yet we keep turning you down and rejecting you. God, I pray that the truth that you have shown us this morning through your own word, through the book of Deuteronomy, will sink deeply into our hearts, take root and bear fruit. Oh God, we come before you in repentance today. And Lord, yes, Lord God, we repent. We change our minds and our hearts and our attitudes and our behavior. We repent of such rebellion and disbelief and cynicism. Because God, we believe. We believe deeply that your way, surrendering totally to your way, to you, is the only way to abundant life. Lord God, we don't want to continue in believing the lies of the world. We don't want to continue to focus only on ourselves, because it's destroying us. Lord God, we obey you. We surrender our lives to you. We lose our lives for you and your sake and your kingdom's sake. Thank you for your blood that enables us to live this kind of life. Thank you, God, for this awesome sacrifice you sent your Son to suffer on the cross for our behalf. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.